if you could turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. I want to read the first 18 verses. So Paul's great epistle to the church at Rome, chapter 6, verse 1, reading through to the 18th verse. This is the word of God. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having being set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. May God add his blessing to the public reading of his own precious and infallible word. Well, friends, with this being a Baptist church, the subject of baptism, as you would expect, has been covered on a number of occasions from this pulpit and this morning's service, incorporating baptism presents the opportunity to address the subject once more. Now, baptism isn't a popular subject today. It's not of great interest in the evangelical community. Sad to say, the interest in baptism has waned somewhat. We have a largely unbaptized church, and by that I don't mean this church, although some of you are not baptized. I mean the church in general, talking about the broader church. It's amazing how many people who proclaim Christ and confess Christ, and they've never been properly baptized. They've never been baptized in accordance with the New Testament, and probably the greatest number of people who call themselves Christians have never been baptized according to New Testament baptism. It's not as if the New Testament isn't clear about what baptism is and how it is to be administered. It is clear. It's just that there has been a great indifference to this very important matter. May I be so bold to suggest that a failure to be obedient in the matter of baptism, to take baptism seriously, is at the root of some of the immense problems in people's lives and in the church in general. Because it allows the church to be filled up with people who are unfaithful at the simplest command of the Lord Jesus Christ found in his word. And of course, that's serious. When Jesus said, go into the whole world and preach the gospel, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, he's given a command to the apostles and the church to get out there, evangelize, make disciples, baptize them, and teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. The church then is commissioned in the Great Commission to do the work of baptizing. And so isn't it puzzling at times when you see these mass evangelistic crusades, you know, these massive crowds, these huge numbers of people at these gatherings when they take place and they supposedly come to Christ. And you never see a baptism. Never is there a baptism at such an event. And yet, friends, on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people believed, and 3,000 people were baptized when the New Testament church began. You know, when the Holy Spirit spoke through Peter, and he said, repent and be baptized, he gave a command there to the individual who repents and believes to be baptized. So the church is commanded to baptize. The individual who comes to faith in Christ is commanded to be baptized. And friends, there is really no lack of clarity with regard to this. In fact, in each of the cases where the Great Commission is given in the New Testament, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there is an emphasis on baptism. Now, in spite of this, there is widespread non-compliance with what is a very simple command. In many ways, it's the easiest act of obedience a Christian can do. This is such a simple act when obediently done. It demonstrates a heart that seeks to honor the Lord Jesus Christ and his word. And when it's not done, it betrays, you know, several possible motivations. A person who claims to be a Christian and has been not baptized biblically fits into one of the following five categories. One, ignorance, or they're unaware. They've never been taught about baptism. And that's very possible in many places. They have never been taught what the Bible teaches about baptism. They've been taught that if they're christened as a baby, you know, that's sufficient because that christening is baptism. So it's possible that some people are unbaptized in the church simply because of ignorance, simply because they're unaware. They've never been taught. But secondly, pride is an issue. There are people who have allowed a long period of time to lapse since their conversion to Christ. Yes, they name the name of Christ. They did it years ago. They are involved in the church. They are known as Christian people. And yet they have never been baptized. And it's a little bit embarrassing to acknowledge that failure and that disobedience for such a long period of time, particularly if you've been involved to some degree in the life of the church. And so they're not willing to humble themselves and admit they've been disobedient and be baptized according to the word of God. Thirdly, it could be indifference. There are plenty of people who just can't be bothered. They can't find a spot in their calendar for it. It doesn't fit their schedule. It's not their priority. They know it's commanded in the Bible, but obedience isn't the main thing with them. They have other priorities. Friends, that's a sad situation to be in. To be apathetic towards a specific command in the Word of God. To be indifferent toward a very direct command from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. A command which brings honor to him and blessing to the one who is obedient. But sad to say, there are people who are just indifferent. They just don't get around to it. And then fourthly, it could be defiance. Those who basically aren't baptized simply because they're rebellious. They refuse to obey. And usually those kind of people are sinning. They're in a pattern of sin. And it would just elevate their hypocrisy if they were to give testimony of their faith in Jesus Christ and celebrate his wonderful redemption on their behalf. And fifthly, and closely on the heels of that last one, it's possible that they're not regenerate. It's possible that they're not true Christians. They have no desire to make a public confession of faith in Jesus Christ because they don't want to be identified with them in a public way. They say that their faith or their religion is a private matter, and they keep it to themselves. And the Bible knows absolutely nothing about a private faith. It knows nothing about a quiet faith that you keep to yourself. You know, so people can come to church, they may hang around on the edges or on the fringes, but they're not about to take a public stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, those are some of the reasons why people are not baptized. You may come up with some more. But if you've never been baptized biblically, you will fit into one of those five categories. Now, that puts the issue squarely where it belongs. It backs you, if you've never been baptized biblically, it backs you into a corner to sort this out. So you've got to listen to what is being preached. You've got to go to the Word of God and say, is that what the Bible teaches? So it backs you into a corner to sort that out. Now, I want to explain baptism. What is baptism? What are we talking about when we talk about baptism? The definition is simple. It's a ceremony by which a person is immersed into water. That's what it is. And we do this because that's what we find in the New Testament. Now, I've already commented on the fact that the Great Commission tells us to be baptized. Peter, in his sermon at Pentecost, told those who heard and believed and repented to be baptized. But just let me go to the Word and give you an understanding of this. The Greek word is baptizo. It's transliterated in our Bibles. It means to immerse, submerse, dip, plunge under, cover over. In the book of Acts, it's always used to refer to Christians being immersed in water. So what is baptism? It's a ceremony by which a person is immersed into water upon profession of their faith. Now, it's worth pointing out and it's worth noting that there are specific Greek words for sprinkling, pouring, and touching with water. So if the New Testament writers had have meant sprinkle, if they had have meant pour, if they had have meant, you know, touch the forehead with a bit of water, they would have used one of those specific words. But they don't. Whenever you find water baptism in the Bible, it's the word immerse or submerge. And it means putting the person under the water. None of the other words are used in connection with this ceremony. You know, this is so obvious that even the reformers, John Calvin, Martin Luther, Ulrich Zwingli, Booker and others, they all acknowledge this. John Calvin wrote, quote, "The word baptize means to immerse. No linguist can come up with anything else. It's certain that immersion was the practice of the early church," end of quote. You see, friends, there is really no argument. You know, there's no debate at this point. Immersion upon profession of faith is the only kind of water baptism the New Testament knows anything about. It doesn't know anything about sprinkling, pouring, or touching with water, and it particularly doesn't know anything about sprinkling infants. And you say, well, why immersion? Because the spiritual significance can only be depicted in immersion. Now, more about that in a moment. But just to explain, just a little caveat. When you look at baptism in the New Testament, you will come across some other baptisms that are not water baptisms. There are times when the word baptizo is not talking about water at all. And we use the word in that sense also. For example, we talk about people going through a baptism of fire, meaning by that they are immersed in a very difficult situation. There's a baptism by Christ with the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, we have all been baptized with the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. So when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, when you become a Christian, you are immersed into the household of faith, into the communion of the redeemed. You are placed in union with every other believer so that you are joining, you know, with the Lord in one spirit and every other believer. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 2, it says, "The children of Israel were baptized or immersed into Moses." And it's talking about solidarity. They were joined to Moses. They were joined to his leadership. What he did, they did. What he said, they followed. He was their leader and they were immersed into Moses. Where he went, they went, as I say. Solidarity, union, communion. The word can have that metaphoric meaning where it means to be immersed into something. And as I say, we use it in that sense. You know, we talk about somebody being immersed in their work. Or the person's not listening to me because he's immersed in that television program. You know, those kind of expressions don't refer to water, but they refer to using the idea of water as a metaphor for being engulfed in something. So there are times in the New Testament when you read about a baptism that isn't the baptism by water, and there are, of course, other times when it clearly is. And when it clearly is, it's referring to an immersion, right? To being submersed, to being covered. Now, this water immersion is commanded of every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's commanded of you, and it's non-negotiable. We don't have an opinion on this. This is a command, it's reiterated, and it's repeated throughout the New Testament. In itself, it's a very simple act. And were it no more than just to put somebody in water and take them out again, we could say it's nothing more than getting someone thoroughly soaked. But friends, there is much, much more. Because it's an object lesson. It's a depiction. It's a picture. It's a symbol. It's a physical analogy of a great spiritual truth. And friends, it is profound. And it's crucial, if you understand what baptism signifies, to stick with what the New Testament mode is. So once you understand, you know, what it symbolizes, what's symbolized through it, you can't tinker with it. You can't say it's something else, because it robs it of its very picture. So if you change the mode from immersion to pouring, sprinkling, or something else, you simply confound the symbol. God has designed that this simple ordinance teach us the most wonderful truth of all, the truth of personal salvation. And it's all wrapped up in this simple act of baptism. It's an external, physical, symbolic act which depicts a profound, deep, and essential spiritual truth. So what is the specific meaning of Christian baptism, of biblical baptism? Well, right throughout the New Testament, Christian baptism is clearly identified for us. It's crystal clear. It's not difficult to understand. When you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, when you repent of your sin and you believe in him for the salvation of your soul, you are wonderfully saved, you're regenerated, you're born again. A spiritual miracle takes place in your life. You who were once dead in trespasses and sins are now made alive. When you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are literally immersed into his life. He becomes your savior. You want to follow after him. His life becomes your life. And it even reaches backward, doesn't it, so that he died bearing your sins. So in that sense, friends, you were dying. And he rose again for your justification. Therefore, you were there rising with him when he rose from the dead that Easter Sunday. He was your substitute on the cross. They buried him. And there he is in the tomb. 3 days later, he rises again. He died, he rose again for you. He bore your sins on the cross. He bore my sins on the cross of our believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in a real sense, he went to the cross carrying your sins. And then he comes up out of the grave bearing your new life. That's why Paul writes in verse 3 of Romans 6, "Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" Now, by the way, this is a dry verse. baptism. Okay, he's not talking about water baptism here. He's simply saying that when you were immersed into Christ Jesus by faith, you have been immersed into his death. Verse 4 says, therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And verse 5 sums it up. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Your old self was crucified with him. And now, as we are told in verse 8 and 9, if we died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. You see, friends, if you have faith in Christ, if you've repented of your sin, we have been raised from the dead along with the Lord Jesus Christ, never to die again. And death no longer has mastery over him, and it certainly has no mastery over you. That's the symbolism. The symbolism of dying, being buried, and being raised again. And you see, that symbolism can only be depicted in water baptism. Any other mode robs, you know, the symbolism of its picture. That's the meaning of Christian baptism. It's a physical illustration, a physical ceremony, intended to depict a spiritual reality. Whenever a person goes into the water, it symbolizes the death of the old life. I have died to sin. They come up out of the water, and it symbolizes they are now new creatures in Christ. We're not saved by water baptism. You know, the dean, she goes through the waters of baptism, it's not to save her. She's already saved. You know, there's nothing mystical about this water. It's not holy water or anything like that. It's been provided by United Utilities through their pipes. So there's nothing special about it. It doesn't make you holier than anybody else. But friends, it does bring you the blessing of obedience. That's what it does. Which leads me to say in closing, because no doubt some of you are asking, you know, Pastor, if it's that clear, if it's as clear as you're saying there from the pulpit, then why is there so much confusion on this? And why do people use other modes, you know, and they're quite content with it? Well, again, I think I would say simply that Satan wants to break the pattern of obedience right at the very outset. See, Satan wants people to be obedient, disobedient, right from the off. And so there's a lot of attacks on biblical baptism. You know, some groups teach that it's actually not for the New Testament church at all. Some groups teach that it's really a Jewish ordinance. And the Salvation Army would be one group would teach that. Hyper-dispensationalists would be another group that would say that. Others say that you're saved through baptism. The Christadelphians just down the road there, they would teach that in order to be saved, you have to be baptized. You won't get into heaven without going through the waters of baptism. Mormons have a baptism for the dead. Roman Catholicism teaches that infant baptismal regeneration. So when the child is brought to the priest and the priest says words over the baby and sprinkles water over the baby's head, then that water cleanses the baby from original sin and results in regeneration. So the baby is then a Christian, saved. Unfortunately, the Lutherans never got too far away from that. You know, Martin Luther never really shook off the grave clothes of infant baptism. The Reformed Church moved somewhat beyond that. They believe that when a person comes to Christ, and if an adult comes to Christ, they are sprinkled or else baptized by fusion, you know, pouring water on them. And they believe that they've come into the covenant of God. And then when they have children, if they're married, their children are automatically included in the covenant of grace. And they are baptized, as they call it. They're sprinkled with water. And they're little members of the covenant. And later, they're confirmed as actual members after satisfactorily answering questions on the catechism. That's what's usually called confirmation. Now, I'm not saying if you've ever been confirmed that you're not a Christian. Of course not. But I am saying that getting water poured in your head as a baby did not bring you into any covenant that you would find in the Bible. No such thing taught in Scripture. Children born into this world are children born as children of wrath. They are alienated and separated from God by virtue of their sin. And they need to repent, and they need to be baptized biblically. So the Bible says, you know, nothing about infant baptism. And all that stuff, I would say, just clouds the issue. Because so many people say, you know, there's so many different views on this baptism, you know, I don't want to make an issue out of it. And really, when you say that, the devil's won the day, hasn't he? Because you're not being obedient then to the word of God. People say, I was baptized as a baby, so don't need to be re-baptized. And the answer to that is, if you weren't baptized in the biblical way, you've never been baptized. And so you're not being re-baptized. You would be being baptized the first time, according to the Bible, the biblical way. You know, John the Baptist's disciples showed up in Ephesus, Acts chapter 19. And the disciples, the apostles, said to them, have you ever heard of the Messiah? Didn't know what they were talking about. They said, we don't even know, you know, about the Messiah. We were baptized onto John's baptism. And that baptism was by immersion, by the way. They said, we were baptized by John. And the disciples preached the word to them. The Messiah that John talked about has come. They repented. They believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they were baptized. You know, the apostles didn't say to them, well, it doesn't matter. You know, you've already been baptized by John. That's okay. When they heard about the truth about the Messiah, they were baptized the right way. Baptism is a command. It's the purpose of God. It's the command of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you say no, after this sermon, it can't be ignorance, okay? If you say no after this sermon, it cannot be ignorance. We have eliminated that category. If you're listening, that leaves us with pride, indifference, defiance, or maybe you're not a Christian. Jesus said, how can you say, Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say? Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commands. Now, if you have never been baptized, all I can do before God is lay this on your conscience from the Lord himself and trust that you will do what is right. And may this baptism that you're about to witness, may that be an added goad to your conscience to stimulate you to do what is right before Almighty God. Amen.